has a destination.
Amen.
Every road you take has a destination. What road are you traveling on this morning? You're traveling on a road. You're going down a path. Jesus, of course, tells us there's only two roads you can travel down. We want the one that leads to eternal life. We're glad you're here this morning. We hope the songs, the prayers, the remembering of Jesus, our Lord, in the around the Lord's table has encouraged you thus far. And now we want to study. We want to open God's Word as we are going to continue. It's been a couple of weeks. We had a lesson on giving that I gave. And then last week, of course, we got snowed out. I don't know if that means I get two sermons in one. I'm not sure exactly. Keenan said it's okay, right? So you don't disagree with Keenan, right? No. No, I won't do that. But we are going to continue our series, Anything But Ordinary, from the Beatitudes. So if you have your Bibles, do we have our Bibles? All right, we do. Good, good. We want to hear God's Word this morning. So turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at this in just a moment, where Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." You guys know what the mercy rule is in sports, right? Have you ever been mercy ruled? Yeah, come on now. You either have, or maybe you've had a child or a grandchild in sports. I've been on the receiving end and have seen it also given out. That's when one team gets so up in the score that the other opponent, usually it's in baseball particularly, but well, there's no time, and you could theoretically, the game could just go on forever, I guess, some innings. But you have the mercy rule. I don't know about 53-0, but that would be a mercy rule, that you would stop the game to not run the score up. It prevents that, to humiliate the opponent in that regard. What kind of a mercy rule this morning? But Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who are so successful, who dominate others so much, that they just allow other people to surrender. And that's not the beatitude here. This is anything but ordinary, these lessons that Jesus gives us here. He's talking about a different kind of mercy rule, if you will. And so we're thinking about this morning. And I want to, if you have your bulletin there on the handout, we're going to look at these three main points here of the lesson. And the first is, we better understand how important mercy is, the importance of mercy. And you know, from the Gospel of Matthew, of course, that's what we're taking from Matthew chapter 5 here, the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew's Gospel record. But when you study the Gospel of Matthew in his context, mercy is very, very important in the Gospel of Matthew, in the life of Jesus. Matter of fact, that it's one of the fundamental components of our relationship with God. It's one of the basic attributes, this business of mercy. A couple of examples of this, if you look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, this is in the context of Jesus calling some of His disciples, His apostles. And you find here in Matthew 9, in verse 9, you have reference to, as Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me." And he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus is in Capernaum. He is here at this location. And here we're introduced to this man, Matthew, or Levi. And it tells us that he is a tax collector. Jesus is then going to go on to his home, and he's going to eat with Matthew, and it'll say, down in verse 10, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him." Tax collectors, in the days of Jesus, they were considered unprincipled men. Basically, they were independent contractors that the Romans would hire, and they would collect a certain quota of taxes that the Romans would require of them. And then beyond that, anything extra that they could get was theirs to keep. And so you can imagine there was a lot of corruption with that kind of system in place. And so that's what you have here in the first century. And so they were looked upon, tax collectors were looked upon as very shady, very unprincipled, morally corrupt men, because there was a lot of corruption with that kind of system. You just collect as much as you want after the fact. And so there was a lot of corruption in that regard. So Jesus is here, he's eating with these tax collectors and sinners as they're identified here. Well, the Pharisees, they take notice of this. Why does your teacher there, look at the verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus says this in verse 12, and this is where we see the importance of mercy, especially in Matthew's gospel. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. And he quotes here from the Old Testament. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. You see, here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he really exposes the religion of the Pharisees. They had basically boiled down the relationship with God, the Pharisees did, to it's all about sacrifice. It's all about sacrifices. And that's what they said was most important. You got to make the right sacrifice at the right time in the right way. And that was everything else. That's the most important thing in your relationship with God. Jesus says that's not the essence of our relationship with God. Jesus says the essence of our relationship is a transformed heart that has mercy, that expresses itself in mercy. Now, he's not saying sacrifice is unimportant. That's not what he's saying at all. We know from the Old Testament, sacrifice was important. Being done at the right time, in the right way, at the right place. So the Bible's not saying that at all. But somewhere along the line, they had, again, this idea had come into their thinking that the most important thing was sacrifice in relating to God. That's really what God really, really cares about. And Jesus says that's not all that God cares about. Matter of fact, God's not interested in your sacrifice unless you have mercy in your heart. And we'll look at that as well in the coming lesson on being pure in heart. So you see mercy here in Matthew chapter 9. Look over in Matthew chapter 12, just a couple of chapters over. You see it again how important mercy is. Matthew chapter 12. Mercy. It's a word that is more often than any other word used in the Bible to describe who God is. It's important to understand what merciful is and how important God says it is. Here in Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Well, first of all, it wasn't a violation of God's law. It was a violation of the Jewish traditions of their laws. For centuries, before Jesus came into the world, the popular rabbis and teachers had given all sorts of instructions about the law, teachings, we would say. And these were orally given, and then later they would be written down in the Mishnah, would be a place that you can read about these. And so you could see all these different teachers, Jewish rabbis throughout the centuries that had given instruction about this is what God's law means. This is what it means to keep the Sabbath. Because the question was always asked, well, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? That we shall 6 days you will labor, but on the seventh day you will rest from your labor. Well, that always raised the question, what is work? What is laboring? And so the rabbis had developed all these different categories of work. And they had things like, for instance, you couldn't scuff the dirt, basically, because that would be plowing. They had things like if you were walking in a field, you couldn't pick some berries because that would be harvesting. That'd be violating the Sabbath, and you can't do that. Jews to this day in Jerusalem, in Israel, they're continuing to add things. There are certain elevators in Israel They're called Sabbath elevators. I kid you not. And they stop at every floor. Because if you did this, push the button, some would consider that work. I kid you not. And that's how bad it was in the first century. I mean, you can't scuff the dirt because you're plowing. You can't pick a berry because you're harvesting. And so here they see Jesus doing this and they say, you're violating the Sabbath. Well, Jesus wasn't doing any such. He says, you know, then he speaks to David one time in David's life where he and his companions were on the flee, on the run, and they ate some of the consecrated bread there, which was only reserved for the priest. Notice what he says down in verse 6. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, and then here's what he says. He quotes again our statement. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not condemn the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And again, Jesus is emphasizing one of the most fundamental, critical aspects of our relationship with God is mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And so there's no surprise that Jesus would say, this is what kingdom life is all about. This is a life that is anything but ordinary. Those who see the importance of being merciful. You see this later on in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, another time where Jesus kind of confronts and lets the Pharisees have it. Again, you see their whole approach, the Pharisees' approach was to the external, relating to God. And here in Matthew 23, 23, Jesus gives them one of the woes. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, there's our word, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Again, the Pharisees had embraced tithing, giving a tenth, and they even were so devoted to that that they would even count out in their garden these plants, and every tenth one, the dill and the cumin, they would give that to the Lord. And again, Jesus is not condemning that kind of precision in our obedience. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to do the will of God. We should never apologize for wanting to obey God and to be obey God precisely in the ways that He commands us. But again, they had completely lost something here. It is not all just about the outward external obedience. God desires the inward heart, the transformation in our heart, that heart of mercy here, and that they had completely missed that. And so, the importance of mercy, we have to see that here in this account. But also, the understanding of mercy. More exactly, what does mercy mean? What is it exactly that we're supposed to be here, the merciful? What exactly is mercy? Well, there's two ideas here I want to note. First is the idea of compassion, action, particularly action of compassion. That for the suffering, for the needy. And it's important to note that this is more than a feeling. This is more than sympathy. If we have mercy on the suffering and needy of those around us, we're not just talking about a feeling only. That's a part of it, yes. But it's more than that. It's a feeling of sympathy and compassion that leads to genuine action to help someone. That's the idea there. And you see this a couple of times in the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 17. Jesus encounters here in Luke chapter 17. As he's on his way between Samaria and Galilee, he comes to a village and there's 10 men who had leprosy. And they stood at a distance and cried out in a loud voice, Jesus, have pity or mercy. There's our word. Have mercy on us. And they're not asking Jesus there, Jesus, we want you to feel something for us. We just want you to connect with us in our plight. That's all we're asking you to do, is just have sympathy for us. No, they're asking Jesus to heal them. They want Jesus to do something for them. And so that's exactly what Jesus will do, is He will heal them in that regard. Of course, one of the most familiar passages there is in also Luke's Gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. You know this parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember this story as Jesus, as he's discussing who exactly is our neighbor that we're to love and to have mercy for, towards, and to do good towards. Jesus tells them this parable of the Good Samaritan, where this man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was attacked by robbers. He stripped him of his clothes, beat him, they left him for half dead. And then we hear about the priest and the Levite who come upon him. They see the man, and then they go pass around the other side. And I want to say this, it's just an opinion, but I believe the priest and the Levi, who we beat up quite a bit sometimes, I believe they had compassion for this man. I'm not going to believe a priest, a man who serves God in the temple, a Levite who's also a servant in the temple. I'm not going to believe that as they see this man in his plight, in his condition, in his being almost half dead, that they didn't have in their consciousness, that they didn't have a sense of, that's terrible. I feel awful for what's happened to this poor fella. I'm not going to believe that they didn't have any sympathy for this man. But they had other things to do. They had to get to the temple. The priest, it's possible, you know, that if he were to go over and help this man and he ends up being dead and he touches this man, now he's ceremonially unclean. He has to go through all the purifications, and same with the Levite. I mean, they had other things, other priorities. They didn't have time to help and get involved, and it was going to be messy. And I believe they had compassion. I believe they had sympathy. But they didn't have the action that goes with that. That's to go with mercy. And that's exactly what you find. And of course, notice the Samaritan comes here. And notice there that the Samaritan there in verse 35, when he saw him, he took pity on him. Again, it's not that the other two didn't. But this man's is going to be in action. His pity, his mercy is going to be demonstrated. He went and bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, put the man on his own donkey. See, he goes out of his way. It's going to cost him some time, some money, his resources. Brought him to the inn, took care of him the next day, took out 2 denarii, gave to the innkeeper, look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense. Jesus says, look at there, verse 36, which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, verse 37, the one who had mercy on him. We're not talking about just a feeling. We're not talking about just having sympathy for someone. We're talking about action of compassion. Genuinely seeing others in need, in their plight, and helping, giving a hand. And that can look a lot of ways, church. There's a lot of people on the road that are emotionally in need of some help. There are people who are physically. There are people spiritually. There are people that need the oil to be poured on their wounds. They need encouraging words. They need someone to know that someone actually cares about them in this life. That they're not just a number or person that sits at a desk and lives on a neighborhood, but actually someone cares about them, takes the time to talk to them, maybe help them out in some. Maybe that might involve a financial hand that we might help them with. There's a lot of people that we can help in this regard, and Jesus wants us to do that. I was a member of the church at Congregation years ago that I knew of, that there was a lady in the congregation there, and she was a difficult person because of several reasons, her attitude, her background, just some of her struggles. And one of her things was she had issues with smell, odor, and she didn't have a way to wash her clothes. She didn't have a washing machine. She hardly had money to go to a laundromat. There was a lady at the church who gave her a key, ended up giving her a key to her house, let her come to her house and wash her clothes. That's mercy. That's compassion. That's demonstrating it. And there's all sorts of things that people can do, we can do, to help, to demonstrate this mercy. But the second aspect of mercy is the action of forgiveness. And this is also at the heart of mercy that Jesus is going to teach. forgiving others who have of their guilt and their sin against us. Stay in the Gospel of Luke even. Luke chapter 18. Notice the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Luke chapter 18 tells us here that two men, Jesus tells this parable, two men went up to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. We've talked about those tax collectors, right? They were men of unprincipled character, typically. And the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, and boy, look at him. He's just telling God how blessed God is to have a man like him. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. You talk about someone who's poor in spirit. That was the very first beatitude we talked about. It's this man. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he's not just asking God to only have compassion for him. He's asking God to forgive him, to do something for him. And the action of forgiveness. If you go back to the Gospel of Matthew now, skip back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, again, emphasizes mercy, as we've been saying. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. This parable, another parable that Jesus told of the unmerciful servant. You remember that story about a king, a ruler, who wanted to settle the debts in his kingdom? And he had a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. That's the NIV. We're probably familiar with those talents. 10,000 talents, that basically, I kid you not, would translate in our money terms to about $10 billion. You say, that's an impossible debt. You could never pay back $10 billion. Jesus, that is extreme. Well, yeah, you're getting the point now. It's exactly the point. And so here's this man who owes this extreme debt. He'll never be able to pay it. And yet, look what he does. He comes and he pleads with the man. Beg before the king. Be patient with me, verse 26. He begged, I will pay everything back. Servant's master took pity, mercy, there's our word, and canceled the debt and let him go. Well, you know the parable continues with this same man who was forgiven $10 billion debt. He goes out here and he finds someone who owed him 500 silver coins or he owed him 300 denarii. This would be about 6 months of wages. That's a significant debt. We're not minimizing that debt. But 6 months wages, 3 to 6 months, you can put in that window. And this man was just forgiven, though, $10 billion debt himself. And look what he does, of course. He grabs the man. You pay me what you owe me. Orders him to be thrown in to prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what was happening, I always find this story parable interesting. The other servants tell on this man. This servant who was forgiven so much, $10 billion, who now won't forgive someone who owes him a significantly, just beyond comparison, a significantly less amount. They go tell the king, the ruler. The ruler brings him back in before him, and he says in verse 32, you wicked servant, I canceled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Verse 38, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. He'll never pay that back. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Forgiving others. That is so challenging. That's always difficult for so many of us. Because we like to keep score, right? We don't practice the mercy rule. We like to keep that scoreboard up there. And we like to remember the wrongs that people have done to us and the levels of wrongs that people do to us. And so we'll forgive lesser wrongs, but greater wrongs, you know, that's hard to forgive people when they've really wronged us. and they've hurt us and they've taken advantage of us and just all the ways we struggle to forgive people. Jesus says, this is how serious it is. If you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. And that really leads into the seriousness of mercy. Two final scriptures here that ought to just ring in our ears as we leave here this morning. How serious being merciful is, cultivating this. James chapter 2. Notice James chapter 2 and verse 13. Boy, this one ought to sober us up this morning. Get our attention. Look at verse 13. Verse 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy. You read that? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. God is going to give us no mercy. In our judgment, there will be no mercy if we are not a people who have shown mercy. And then he concludes there by saying, mercy triumphs over judgment. What we want on the day of judgment is grace. We want God's mercy. And God says he will extend that to those who indeed are merciful. Another passage that ought to get us to realize how serious this is, being merciful. Matthew chapter 23 or 25, you know this parable. Again, not going to go through all the details of it, but Jesus here describes the final scene. And he's as a Son of Man coming, all the nations gathered before him, he'll shepherd the people as a shepherd does, from the sheep, from the goats, those on the right, the sheep, those on the left, the goats. And you skip down there and look at verse 34, he says, then the king will say to those on the right, the sheep, come you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then they righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger and need of clothes and sick and in prison and go and visit you? And then he says, verse 40, I truly tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You showed mercy. And they didn't even recognize when they were showing mercy, they didn't even recognize they were doing it to Jesus. You see, we need to see Jesus in other people. That's what we need to realize. We're doing it unto Jesus. And then, of course, those on the left, the goats, they did not show mercy. They did not see those in need, genuine need, and help them. This is the fortunate are those. Those who have God's favor are the merciful. We got to be careful because, again, we can get caught up in the religion of the Pharisees that say, well, it's all about going through the right motions, doing the right things in the right way at the right time. And so it's easy to come to a place like this, sing the right songs, say the right prayers, do the right things. You know, have to sit through this 30-minute sermon of agony that Robert, you know, is putting us in. I can endure, I give a little bit. And we can think that, you know, God is just so pleased with me. God, I just have the favor of God so much. And I'm not saying we're not pleasing the Lord this morning. That's not my point. But my point is we can go out of here and not have any mercy. We can go out of here and not see the importance of other people's needs and their concerns. We can go out of here and all we focus on is ourselves. All we're centered on is our little world, our little life, our needs, our problems, our concerns. And that when someone does come along and wrong us, boy, we'll forgive them, but, you know, we'll put them on probation and we'll have degrees of forgiveness. And what I'm saying is Jesus says, this is how important it is. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. This is not a salvation by works. Don't misunderstand this morning. Let me get this real clear. This passage, particularly in Matthew 25, can be distorted and misused. Someone can read this and say, well, it sounds like you're going to get into heaven by how much good works you do. That is false. We will get into heaven on the basis of our faith in Christ Jesus. But what the Bible constantly says is that there are signs of true faith. There are signs of real faith. Real faith is going to look like something. And it's going to look like this, particularly this morning. It's going to be merciful. It's going to have compassion. Compassion that leads to action. To see the needs of others and try to help them whenever ways we can. It's going to forgive others who've sinned against us. Jesus is not saying you're going to get into heaven by your good works. But He is saying there needs to be some signs of life, of true faith. And He goes on to say, and there in James 2, the passage that a lot of people think about, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works is dead. It's not true faith unless it has the actions to go along with it. Real faith will have mercy. So Jesus here says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's say a prayer before we conclude this morning. Father, we're thankful that we're able to study Your Word this morning. And Father, as we are confronted with Your message this morning from these lessons that we're looking at from the Beatitudes, Father, Father, we just stand convicted. Father, so many times we are just so self-centered. We are so insensitive to others around us. And Father, the lack of forgiveness so many times that we struggle with in our hearts. I pray, Father, that You will convict us all this morning. That You will cause us to truly see that those who show mercy are the only ones who will receive mercy from You. Father, help us to see the needs of others. Help us, Father, to see beyond our own life, our own world, our own circle, to see others around us, Father, who are hurting emotionally, physically, spiritually, Father. So many ways that people hurt. May we, Father, not only feel something for people, Father, but may we be caused to act in tangible ways to show mercy. And Father, as we are wronged, Father, as people sin against us, we just pray that You would give us that spirit of forgiveness to practice forgiving those who wrong us, Father. Father, help us to remember. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see You, the extreme forgiver, who, Father, came to this world and had pity and mercy on us when we were still sinners. And Father, You sent Jesus to act, to die on the cross for us. You demonstrated Your love by sending Jesus to die for us. Father, may we live out that kind of extreme mercy of forgiving others, of loving others, Father, helping others along the way in whatever ways we can. Give us this, this determination this morning. We're thankful for Jesus now. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, God wants to give you mercy. He sees you. He saw us in our plight. He saw us in our desperation, in our great need, and He sent Jesus into the world. He sent Him to the cross to pay the penalty, pay the price for you and I's sins. God had mercy on us. And that ought to motivate us to respond to God in our lives. Maybe as a Christian, you've not been given the kind of mercy that you need to give in your life. This is a great lesson to encourage you to do just that. And folks, if we'll just look around right now during this time of the year, there are opportunities galore to help people who are less fortunate than we are. Maybe you're here this morning and you know what you need to do to come to the mercy and love of God. You need to put Christ on in baptism and obedience to the gospel, surrendering to the Lord Jesus in Christian baptism, being raised up out of the waters, a new creation made in God's image in the Son, Jesus, the Son of God. If we can help you in any way this morning now, come as we sing. Longer to